Amen. So let me introduce you. We have a young organist substituting today. Her name is Joanna Nguyen. She's 15 and she's fantastic. I hope you enjoy that. Thank you. So, good morning. Welcome to worship. For those who don't know me, I am Mark Doctor. I'm the lay leader of the church. But I think everybody here knew that. It seems like being Father's Day, we are father-like today. So I imagine all the fathers out there are starting up their grills, wearing their sandals with their black knee-high socks and Bermuda shorts and a wild color shirt. That's the reason why I wore this in honor of Father's Day. So we wish you all a happy Father's Day and grandfathers and any important mentor in your life that was Mel. May blessings be on them today. So, with nothing else to say, let's stand up, share the peace of Christ with each other in your area, wave, and we will move to the call of worship. All right. Call to worship. Welcome. You are called as disciples of Christ. Is anything too wonderful for our God? Nothing is too wonderful for God, who saves us and calls us. We remember the goodness of God, who promised Abraham a multitude of descendants, and then showed up at Abraham's door to announce that that promise will be fulfilled. Nothing is too wonderful for God, who promises and fulfills promises. We remember the compassion of Jesus, who noticed the distress of his neighbors and acted to bring them healing and wholeness. Nothing is too wonderful for God, who heals and restores the distressed. We remember the invitation the Spirit extends to us to join in God's work of compassionate community building. Nothing is too wonderful for God, who empowers us to be transformed strangers into a community through active love. As we worship, may we receive the promise, the compassion, the invitation to be disciples of Christ who join in God's work of making disciples for the transformation of our households, our community, and our world. Because nothing is too wonderful for our God. Amen. So while you're standing, open up your hymn notes to page 695, and we will sing, O Lord, May Church and Home Combine. O Lord, may church and home combine to teach thy perfect way. Every heart be glad. prayer. Give sacred vows secure. Build thy hollow dwelling where true joy and peace endure. Please be seated. We come to our first scripture reading this morning. It comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Hear these words. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous, Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word of the Lord. I guess I'm going to stand through the whole service here. So we come upon the prayers of communities. Any concerns that you wish to share before we move into this moment? Any concerns? Any worries? Mike? Larry and Carol.
That's closest.
Let's pray for all those people in Texas who have gone through the tornadoes and the horrible storms. So let's pray for those. They've lost their homes, and some of them have nothing.
Amen.
Just what I was going to say, my nephew and wife and daughter live in Perryton, Texas, where the tornado hit. Thankfully, they are all okay.
Prayers for family in Texas. Tornadoes. Anybody else? Is that a scratch or a hand up, Paya? Okay. So, joys. Any joys that you wish people to know so we can lift them up to the Lord? We are a joyless people. Yes.
I do have a joy. Our oldest son and his family are in New Zealand visiting my daughter-in-law's family. And I think they're having a great time, and I'm so happy for them. First time that her parents have seen them in person since my youngest grandson was 2.
Oh.
He is now 10.
Ooh.
So joys and also prayers that this will be a wonderful trip for all of them and a good connection that
yes.
you can't have through Skype.
Yes. It's a joyful time for them. It kind of makes me a little jealous. I would like to be in New Zealand. But, you know, blessings on them. May they have a wonderful meeting and getting together and be family. So, birthday list. Anybody have birthdays? Today, this week? I heard Pastor Peter.
Pastor Peter said joy for rain.
Ah. All right. I still didn't catch that, but I hope you guys did.
Joy
Debbie.
For rain.
Debbie.
Rain. Debbie.
Shelley Rayburn's birthday is the 21st.
Well, don't get ahead of yourself.
Okay.
She's not here to
okay.
defend herself.
And I lost my bulletin, which I'm going to need one. Thank you. yes, I do have a list up here. I only have 2 names on the list. And as Debbie said, Shelley Rayburn has a birthday. What day was? Because we have no date here. The 21st? Busted. Thank you, Mike.
Sorry.
And then, if they're watching, oh, by the way, welcome all you streamers. I forget to mention that you guys are watching from home. It'd be nice if you come and actually worship in person. Or how about dropping us a line and tell us who's watching our stream? That would be most helpful. But welcome. We're glad you're our regular on your viewing. So on the 21st, Rick and Carol Othenreath have an anniversary. It will be 48 years. Yay. Okay. So, if there's nothing else, let's turn to our unison prayer. O Lord and our God, in the name of Jesus, we come today confessing our sin before you. We see sin for what it is. Forgive us this day, we pray. Like Sarah, God, we have laughed at you, thinking that your miracles have little chance of lifting our hopes. You see sin for what it is. Forgive us this day, we pray. Like Sarah, God, we have lied to you, O God. Lied to you, lied to our loved ones, lied to our co-workers, church members, and strangers. Yes, we have denied the truth, even while we are standing face to face with your truth. You see sin for what it is. Forgive us this day, we pray. Help us know day after day that nothing is too hard for you, Lord. Fixing our broken relationships is not too hard. Finding a good paying job is not too hard. Filling an empty heart is not too hard. God, all things are possible for you. And we thank you that at this appointed time, you forgive us. It is what it is, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Thank you for making a way out of no way. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So let's center ourselves before the Lord. Let's meditate on the quiet voice of God. Let us prepare ourselves for prayer. Lord God, Almighty, maker of all things, we give thanks. We give thanks before the blessings you bestowed on us. We give thanks for the blessings that you bestow upon this church. We stand in awe at your awesome glory. May we always be grateful and remember that you are a holy God, a just God, a merciful God, and God full of love. For it was you who loved us before we loved you. And by that love, we were able to love each other, to go out into this world, to be a blessing upon the people in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. Give us the grace to go forward, to understand that the world screams loudly at us each day, telling that this is the way it is, that you must recognize my label. And the only label that we want to recognize and do in a loving and kind way is Christ Jesus. We need awakening. We need a revival. We need to be humble and gentle like Jesus was, but not cheap grace. So as we move forward today and this morning, may you impress upon us with the Holy Spirit that we are yours and you are us, and we are eternally grateful. And that gratitude demonstrates, as Jesus taught his disciples to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen." So, as you know, we don't pass the plate around. We do have a plate out, though. I hope you noticed it. It's for the tithes and for the mission of the church. And we appreciate the steady giving. It allows us to go forward and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. It is very nice to hear JSB coming out of this organ again. Very nice. Very nice. So, we come to the gospel reading. So, if you're able, please stand as we turn to Matthew 9, chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verses 8. If you get tired and need to sit down, please do. Hear these words. Then Jesus went out all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. Thank you. I wish they just say Tom, Dick, and Harry sometimes. And Judas of Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Go. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out all demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. The word of the Lord. So I believe you guys get to sit down. So when I started this sermon, Spiritual Fathers, I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. And I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote. And I had yellow legal pad sheets all around me. And then I stopped and go, oh my God, they are going to stone me. There's this way too much here. So then I spent a long time reducing. Hopefully I didn't reduce too much. But spiritual fathers, we know them. We especially have them in the Bible, the New Testament. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is a bridge between the gospel and the letters, you know, the epistles. And it picks up where the gospel stories of Jesus have left. And it introduces the main church leaders, Paul, Peter, John, James, all associated with the letters that follow. Spiritual fathers. Now hang with me a little bit here, because I got to give you a little bit of background to where I'm going. You know, in the first, second, and third century, well, you have to remember, Jerusalem was burnt in 70. And so the church basically, center point became in Rome. And we know what happened to the Christians in Rome. Persecution. Tens of thousands were killed. I read at one point that there was the road to Rome was so thick with crucifix that you couldn't walk among them. It was a hard time for Christians. First century, second century, third century. I mean, the church in Rome suffered fierce persecution. And then when the persecution started to relent, started to cease, Christianity entered the courts and the palaces of the kings. She laid aside the humble spirit, simplicity of Christ and his apostles for the pomp and the pride of pagan priests and rulers. And in place of the requirements of God, substitute human theories and traditions. So we come upon the fourth century and the nominal conversion of Constantine in the early part of the fourth century caused great rejoicing, and the world, cloaked with a form of righteousness, walked into the church. Now, the work of corruption progressed. Paganism, while appeared to be vanquished, became the conqueror. That spirit controlled the church, her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions were incorporated into the faith and worship of professed followers of Christ. Okay, little background. That's like at 30,000 feet. But it just kind of lets you know that somehow, some way, because of the world, because of men, because of human nature, the church went sideways. It kind of went off in the weeds. And we know a little bit of that history, right? The Crusades. I read some letters from the Pope during that time frame, and I went, oh my God, really? We had the Spanish Inquisition. No one expects the Spanish Inquisition. And we had four different dioceses going on, four different popes, and all of them were raising money, and all of them were building armies. That's what the church came. Okay, more names. Wycliffe, Huss, Zwingli, Knox, Do these names mean anything to you? No? Yes? Well, let me add one. Luther. I expected Rich's hand to shoot up. Yes, men of the Reformation, spiritual fathers. By the 14th century, the reformers, after having access to the full Bible, because you got to remember, the Bible was in Latin. It wasn't in a common language. Even the priests and the monks got little bits. They might have been familiar with an epistle. They might have known a verse here and there, but they didn't have full access to the Bible. When they did get full access to the Bible, which was some of the stories about that, even Luther found a full Bible chained to the wall in his university library, and he spent hours reading, searching for the truth. So with that being said, they began to write and preach a different message to the faithful. So I'm the five that I name off, I'm going to read a little bit about their bios. You know, I actually wanted to do a little homily from each one. That's when you would have stoned me. You would have gotten five sermons at once. So I cut it down to one or two. But we start off with John Wycliffe, also known as Wycliffe John, unique, was an English theologian, a lay preacher, a translator. That is the important part, translator. Reformer and university teacher. He is considered the founder of the Lowland movement, a precursor to the Protestant Reformation. Wycliffe was able to put the Bible into a common language, and he was handed it out to the people in Britain, people who had a simple way of approaching the Bible, and the church didn't like that. So we move on. We have John Huss. Oh, by the way, let me give you John Wycliffe's era. 1328 to 1384. Now we come to John Huss. 1369 to 1415. He was a Czech priest. Back in those days, he'd been known as a Bohemian. He was a Czech priest. He was a philosopher. He was a reformer. And he was a master at Charge University in Prague. And he was burned at the stake for heresy against doctrines of the Catholic Church. And basically what he wrote about was the Church Universal, that you have your Holy Catholic Church, meaning small c, universal, that it was made up of all sorts of people, that they come in, and when they gather, no matter how many of it is, if it's two and they're righteous and Jesus was the head of the church, that constituted a congregation. The church didn't like that. He preached that the church and everybody within the church worships God, not the other way around. The church didn't like that, so they burned him. Spiritual father. After him, Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546. And so I'm a little bit here in the spot here because I know there's several Lutherans in here. So I hope I get this right. Martin Luther was a German priest and a professor of theology who initiated the Protestant Reformation. He strongly disputed the assertion that freedom from God's punishment could be purchased with money. His refusal to retract his writings resulted in his excommunication by the Pope and condemnation as an outlaw by the Emperor. And the amazing thing about Martin Luther was he started off as a monk. And he was one of these monks that tried to beat his body, mind, and soul into submission. And he was trying to find peace. He could find no peace until a very well-respected colleague told him, basically, because you know how the old German is back in. As Ron used to tell me, nothing like a German preacher on Sunday morning. Basically told him, look, dummy, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not what you can do to be righteous. It's who you have relationship with. And Martin Luther became a different person. We have his colleague, who was born about the same time, Ulrich Zwingli, and I hope I'm saying it because it's Swiss, and you know how those Scandinavian names can be. But he lived 1484 to 1531, was a pastor, and leader of the Reformation in Switzerland, devoted himself with his whole soul to search after divine truth. The more he searched the scriptures, the clearer appeared to the contrast between their truths and the heresies of Rome. And I read a Scott Skelling thing about remittance of sin by Zwingli. And he's just like, no man has the power to forgive sin and distribute penance. Church ain't like that. One of the things that he said was him and Martin never correspond. They just read each other's writings. And he made the point to say that it is of Christ Jesus that we see it, discover the truth, and basically do the same writings without any correspond. The power of the Spirit. Our next one is John Knox, 1510 to 1572. And I have to say, I did pick the sermon from John Knox. First of all, he's Scottish. I have a soft spot for the Scots. But he was a Scottish clergyman and a leader of the Protestant Reformation, who is considered the founder of the Presbyterian denomination in Scotland. And I picked him because he basically sums up all these reformers in this little homily that he wrote. And it's titled, A Holy Brotherhood. John Knox, written in 1559. I was born in 1969. I was 400 years. I like that, 59. But he writes, for that some eternal God and Father, for that same eternal God and Father, who of mere grace elected us in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the foundation of the world was laid, appointed him to be our head, our brother, our pastor, and great bishop of our souls. But because the enmity between the justice of God and our sins was such that no flesh by itself could or might have attained unto God, it became necessary that the Son of God should descend unto us and take himself a body of our body, flesh of our flesh, and bone of our bones, and so become the perfect mediator between God and man, giving power to so many as believe in him to be sons of God. By this most holy fraternity, all we have lost in Adam is restored to us again. And for this reason, we are not afraid to call God our Father. Not so much because he has created us, which we have in common with the reprobate, as that he has given to us his only Son to be our brother and given us grace to acknowledge and embrace him for our only mediator. It was farther necessary for the Messiah and the Redeemer to be truly God and man, because he was underlied the punishment due for our transgressions and disobedience by death, to overcome him that was author of death. But because the only God could not suffer death, neither yet could men overcome the same, he joined both together in one person, that the weakness of the one should suffer and that infinite and invincible power of the other should triumph and purchase for us life, liberty, and perpetual victory. And so we confess and most undoubtedly believe. That's a reformer. That is the message of the gospel from start to finish. If we put that in everyday language that we speak today, that will win people to Christ. That is the testimony of us all. A spiritual father. So I'm going to make you suffer through one more. the price of grace. Bonhoeffer, who knows Bonhoeffer? Good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, a theologian, and martyr. His involvement in the plans to assassinate Hitler led to his arrest in April 1943 and his substitute execution by hanging in April 1945. Was just 23 days before the Nazis surrender. And in 1937, Dietrich penned these words. Cheap grace is the grace we bestowed upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is a pearl of great price, which to buy, the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out an eye that causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciples leaves his net and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. Yea, we're bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but deliver him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. To endure the cross is not a tragedy. It is a suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Spiritual Father, amen. Let's sing. Let's all stand up, turn to your hymn notes, 710, and we will sing Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of our fathers lived. spite of dungeon fire and sore. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our Father's holy thing, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our Father's, we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, we all shall then be truly free. Faith of our Father's holy faith, faith of our Father's, we will love both friend and foe in our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, my kindly word and virtuous life. Faith of our Father's holy faith, we will be true to thee till So it was a different message for Father's Day, wasn't it? I hope it was edifying as I fall apart up here. I'm not used to wearing this. So what we're going to do, I'm going to give you a benediction. And we are going to sing, "Go Now in Peace." And then I want you all to sit down so we can listen to Joanna Wynn play our postlude. Is it a deal? Good. So now, go now in peace. Go now in hope. Go now in joy. Go now in love. Go and change the world with grace. Amen? All right. Everybody in your spots, grab a hand. We're going to sing this a cappella. We all should know this. So here we go. Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you go. Amen. Sit down.